You know, I turned 79 recently, and somebody suggested to me this morning while I was greeting members coming in that I would look younger, that the younger pastors don't wear a tie. So here I am, posing as if I'm only 75. Anyway, I'm glad to be with you, and God is good. This morning, I want to just say in introduction that, and I'm telling you guys the truth, when I go home and I'm there and I'm always available, I'm a pastor. So the phone rings and there's Zoom calls that are scheduled. And I find that I really can't run my own program. The day starts at 5:30. It ends up about 10 o'clock at night. And sometimes I am thankful that I can get in my car and have 3 hours or so of peace coming down here to Bakersfield. And going back, the same thing. And so I want to tell you folk that when I come here, it seems like it's restful to me. I could take an hour or two sitting in the office and working on stuff, and it's pretty quiet. Heather's good company, and just it seems like in certain respects, life slows down. And as I think about this, you know, it's interesting where we find the quiet. Over there, I'm sitting in the middle of 800 acres, and it seems very empty, but it's all lined up to get things done. We have a wood stove that runs all the time. I know people in the city think I'm polluting, but I think myself that the biggest polluters are the forest people who don't keep the forest clean, and then you get a fire and there's millions and billions and billions of trees that are burning up. The reason I speak with a hoarse voice that because I stayed at the house when everything was closed down, staying in the basement, everything was concrete around me, and even the door going outside was a steel door. I could have stayed there for, and there's water faucets there in the basement, there's toilet, there's everything I needed. But when they let these fires go, out goes global warming and all these other good plans and stuff, you know, and you're sitting in a mess. But that's the world. That's the world. This morning I want to take you into the Word, and let's study what's happening in the world and what we need to do. Here are my glasses. I want you to turn with me to the book of Numbers, the 14th chapter. Numbers 14. This is such an interesting chapter. Seldom do we go to Numbers in some of those Old Testament books. It's actually history. It's actually the record of what God did beginning with Adam and going to the flood, going on, and the patriarchs, Abraham, and so forth. Very interesting when you read those things. It just engrosses me. By the way, my major in college was history, and I took a religion minor in college. So here is Numbers, the 14th chapter, and I want to read you the account of Israel. Now remember, they had left Egypt, miracles occurred, Moses was appointed by God as the leader, and they go through the plagues, all the obstacles that God had placed before the Egyptians, and those plagues and so forth that came on. And finally, even though Israel was tested terribly, just imagine the death decree and all of these things, and they were slaves, they were just kind of walking out of, let's call it a prison, if you will. They had no control over themselves. Their little boys, you know, when Moses was born, their little boys were being searched down, the babies, and killed, because Egypt had watched as they propagated, and they realized that they were in trouble if the Israelis became more populous than they, the people of Israel might take over. By the way, the stories of Abraham and all of this stuff in the past, this also followed because they knew these people were blessed. And now they're slaves. So here we go to this, and the spies, they've come to the border of Canaan. The spies were sent out, 12 of them, one from each tribe. And they go across, and they begin to look at things. And they come back, and 10 of them give an evil report. And 2 of them, Caleb and Joshua. By the way, these are men that were leaders in the army. When they were fighting with the tribes that were around them, it was Caleb and Joshua and these other men that were leaders of units that were out there, and God had blessed them at that time. Now, I want to pick up this, and I think I'll choose here about 25th verse of Numbers 13. And I'm going to read certain passages here, so follow the history. And they returned from searching the land after 40 days. They went and came to Moses and to Aaron, to all the congregation of the children of Israel, unto the wilderness of Paran, to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. Now, you've all, you know, in Sabbath school and all, we've all seen pictures of that fruit. So I'm going on. And they told him and said, "We came unto the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled, and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan." And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and possess it before we are well able to overcome it." But our men that went up with him said, "We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." They brought up an evil report of the land, which they had searched under the children of Israel, saying, "The land through which we went have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. All the people that we saw in it are men of great stature." And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which came of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers in their sight. The other evening, I was in a committee. We went till 9 o'clock on Zoom. We were speaking about camp meeting. I didn't realize this. We started maybe about 7 o'clock. There are probably 10, 15 people on the line. There are many more members that could have been there. Jesse and I were on the line. And there at Soquel for several years, we haven't had camp meeting. And it seems that the maintenance was deferred quite a great deal during that time. And that big auditorium has buttresses sticking out from the walls, the side walls. And 3-4 years ago, I was standing there with a group of pastors and members, and one of the guys had a key or something in his hand, and he pushed it into one of those buttresses. And that wood was rotten, and he pushed it in further, and it was just soft and rotten. And he said, "Brothers, this needs attention. We need to fix this." And I suppose during those 3 years, not many people went to Soquel. Maintenance, I've heard that during this quiet time, and by the way, it was used by the county in various things to try to help things out with the city and people parking at night who sleep in their cars and then go into San Jose and stuff and work. But things weren't attended to. And one day, not many months ago, a neighbor, perhaps worked for the county, he drove in and he took a look at these things and they've gotten serious. And he spoke to our man there at Soquel and he said, "You know, this needs attention." And our representative at the gate said, "We've got it on our list." And a month later, this gentleman, who probably knows building, he came, he took a look, nothing had been done. He went and reported it to the county. And the place was shut down, condemned. When they really looked further, they found that the big beam over the hall had also been compromised. Some new engineering plans. I think there were plans already for the buttresses. Some new plans had to be developed. More money, more expense. We're going to camp meeting this year. There's going to be two large tents there, one for the Spanish, one for the English, and we're going to do it outside the hall. You can't go to the ABC anymore. You can't use the guest rooms up above. You can't use the offices. That's the whole thing is condemned. And in the committee that met last week, there were people on who saw the problems. And the meeting went on further and further later into the night. Finally, about 9 o'clock, a vote was taken. I think there were 7 or 9 people left. And they voted. And I'm glad that Brother Jesse was in the Caleb and the Joshua side. My heart was in that. I'd spoken several times. By one vote, I like to think it's Jesse's, it was voted that we would have a full camp meeting instead of 2 4-day ones. There's still people who are hesitant and fearful, and they're still Joshua's and Caleb's. I pray that all of us will be upbeat. And the reason I say that is because of this next chapter that comes here, and I'm going to read this too. It's very interesting. Now, as I said earlier, I'm going to repeat this. Remember, these people had watched all that had happened with God for 40 years in the wilderness. He'd given them water. He protected them. He stood up when others attacked them. And he drove back those tribes, those cousins of the sons and daughters of Abraham. God had provided food every day except Sabbath, and on Friday he gave them double. And they would do what? The word in the Bible is they would murmur. They would murmur. They would murmur. What word should I say now as I preach to you in California in this year? I thought of the word complain. I thought of the word, they were just discouraged. I thought of the word criticize. I thought of the word disheartened. Apparently, the word murmur is even stronger than any of the ones that I'm using. Let's read this. All the congregation that night, I put that in, lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, Would God that we had died in the hand of Egypt, would God that we had died in the wilderness. And wherefore hath this Lord brought us unto this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children would be a prey? Were it not better for us to return unto Egypt? And they said one to another, Let us make a captain, and let us return to Egypt. God had led them all the way. Now they're saying, Let's depose the leadership we have, and we're going back to Egypt. And you know what? They didn't think very well, because back there was slavery. They were going to have to swim the Red Sea. Then Moses, it says here in verse 5, and Aaron, they fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel, and Joshua the son of Nun, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, who were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. This is a sign of terrible, terrible disappointment, of sadness. And they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, The land which we passed through to search it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord denied in us, then he will bring us unto this land and give it to us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. And back on the other page of my Bible, it says that they brought these grapes and they put a stick between two guys. And they were powerful men. These are army people. And that one bunch of grapes was on the shoulders of those two soldiers. Only, verse 9, rebel not against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Just imagine, we'll eat them up. They're bread for us. Their defense is departed from them. The Lord is with us. Fear not them. But all the congregation bade stone them with stones. And the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel. And the Lord said unto Moses, he said, How long will this people provoke me? And how long will it be ere they believe me? For all the signs which I have showed among them, I will smite them with pestilence and disinherit them, will make of thee a greater nation and mightier than they. And Moses said unto the Lord, he said, Then the Egyptians shall hear it. For thou broughtest up this people in thy might from among them. Moses is now pleading for the Lord to forgive. He says, Lord, you brought them out. It's 40 years later. You're going to wipe them out here. What are the Egyptians going to say? By the way, this is not the only time that Moses put his life on the line with the Lord. And he's saying, Look, Lord, let's think this out. And I think it's dramatized. I mean, what we're seeing here is that Moses did say this to God, but remember, God was just frustrated with all this nonsense. He said, They will tell it to the inhabitants of the land, for they have heard that the Lord art among this people, that thou, Lord, art seen face to face, the cloud standeth over them. And that thou goest before them by daytime in the pillar of cloud, the pillar of fire by night. Now, if thou shalt kill all this people as one man, then the nations which have heard the fame of thee will speak, saying, Because the Lord was not able to bring this people into the land which he'd swear unto them, therefore he hath slain them in the wilderness. And now, Lord, I beseech thee, Let the power of my Lord be great according as thou hast spoken, saying, The Lord is long-suffering, of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, by no means clearing the wicked, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation. Here's Moses. This is not the first time. This happened at the golden calf. And the Lord is the Lord. And here's verse 20. The Lord said, I've pardoned according to thy word. But as truly as I live, all our earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord, because all those men which have seen my glory, my miracles, which I did in Egypt in the wilderness, and have tempted me now these 10 times, and have not hearkened to my voice, surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoke me see it. But thy servant Caleb, because he had another spirit, because he had another spirit with him, has followed me fully. Him will I bring into the land wherein he went, and his seed shall possess it. Now, I want you to notice there's something interesting here. Caleb stood with God. Joshua stood with God. They made it across the river. You notice that Moses is left out? Why? Because he also faltered on the way when the people provoked him and he hit the rock rather than speaking to it as God had said. We may think that's a trifling thing, but that's what the word says. I heard someone speaking once. They said, by the way, the end of the story is that they go back into the wilderness, and they are wandering in the wilderness for 40 years, paying the price of this rebellion, of this lack of faithfulness, of this discouragement, of this murmuring, of this complaining, of this rejecting God's command to go across, and even the pleas of the leaders of Israel. They're saying to them, we've watched God all this time. We ate, we drank, we had everything. God even protected us from the enemies, and now you stop? Now you fail? You know, when I read this, when I assimilated in my mind, I thought of our time now. We stand on the edge of eternity. Sometimes I'm so thankful that I live at this time. In another way, if you think about it, you can get afraid. Things are changing all the time. I drove to Madeira yesterday morning before. I had a slow leak in my back right tire. And I'd filled it with air. I've got a compressor and all this, filled it with air. And it went down again 24 hours. I got my jack and things out. That tire iron, you know, you can open things up. I stood on the tire iron and I couldn't move the nut. And I thought to myself, I'm watching this tire and it's in, you know, inflated. I said, when I leave for Hillcrest, I'm going to slip over to Madeira. There's a little Spanish tire shop there, and they aren't going to try to sell me a whole set of tires like they would at Costco or one of these big places. I'll get it done. They always charge $10. And they do it 5 minutes. I mean, you don't have to sit for an hour in Costco and watch people. So I drove to Madeira, looked at the tire when I arrived there. Still looks good. They walk in with the tire. I said, put a plug in it. He said, no, it's better if you put a patch on it. I said, go for it. I'm thinking that $10. And he comes back a couple minutes later. His car's ready. I said, what's the damage? He said, $25. Whoa! Suddenly I woke up and I said, I'm living in the end of time. This is called inflation. I said, is that for the plug or is that for the patch? He said, they're both the same, $25. And Biden tells me that we have 2 and 5 and 8% inflation. And I'm saying, somebody's lying here. I got it fixed. I paid them the 25, pulled out my card. It'll hurt me next month. And I drove away and came down here. It cost me a couple of dollars more in gas to go back to Madera. You know, we live in times where even our own nation is going to lie to us about immigration, about prices, about all this stuff. They'll lie about voting. We're messed up. We're messed up. If I look at the ballots come election time, I'm scratching my head, and actually I'm coming to the place where I think it's no use voting anymore. There's no good candidates. I drove into Bakersfield and I was thinking about McCarthy. He's here. I thought of Ukraine. The Republicans want to stop spending over there. And yet, with my knowledge of history, that's what I studied in school. If Ukraine goes, the simple question I'd ask is, what goes next? You think about that. Is it Poland, Lithuania? Is it Germany? We're stuck. And there's atomic bombs on both sides that people are cautioned to throw one at each other. The only thing that keeps that from happening is fear. They've got the stuff. And here we stand on the bank of Jordan. My challenge to each one of us, to my own heart, is we must be prepared to cross over. And Joshua and Caleb, they lived the next 40 years. And when 40 years went by, Caleb walks in and he says to his friend Joshua, he said, I want that city. And he's still active, and he still can handle his sword and his spear, and he still has faith. He's not downhearted. When I read this story, I say to myself, you know, I'm thankful that that vote went with a plus one vote. It taught me a lesson. We've got to move forward. We've got to have courage. We can't be standing around and criticizing. We can't be just mucking around while the world is burning. We've got to move. We've got to move. I want to go now to Revelation. By the way, I love this book. This was given to me years ago, and I think it was my dear wife that gave it to me in its large print. So it's easy to read, and it's easier when I've got glasses on too. Anyway, let's go to the book of Revelation. I'm going to Revelation 3, and that's where we find the account of the last church, the Laodiceans. And here's what it says. It says, Church of Philadelphia, and here I go, verse 14. The angel, the church of the Laodiceans, write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful, the true servant of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew you out of my mouth, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest now that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee, buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, that the shame of thy nakedness not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, as many as I chasten, as I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous therefore and repent. Before, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. We think we're okay, but we're not. Going back in history, even in my own family, my grandparents came to California in 1872. That's my great-grandparents. 1873, my grandpa was born in the little town of Millerton. That was the county seat. Fresno didn't even exist. Fresno came later with the railways, because they built this straight railway line, and they went through Modesto and Merced and all of this. They came to Fresno. That's where they unloaded. It used to be boats, it used to be wagons and so forth that would go up to Millerton. Somebody had to build a storehouse down there. Somebody put up a little restaurant. Somebody put up a house, then two, then four. And now it's a city. Bakersfield's a city. And we have everything. When it gets really hot, we turn on the air conditioner. When it gets cold, we use propane, wood, electricity. When the electricity goes off, I've got a generator outside. When I need to go anyplace, my grandpa used to ride his horse. He was doing surveying for the dams that now provide us with electricity. Grandpa would carry along rice and beans. At night, he had a little kettle. He'd stir that up together, and it would cook. And then he would save that in the coals overnight. He'd get his second meal, his breakfast out of that. Going from place to place and surveying those valleys and surveying the rivers and so forth, where the dams now stand. Kings Canyon, Millerton, all these dams. That's where we get our power. We need light, we turn on the switch. Cool, food, you name it. Nowadays, you don't even have to go to the store. You can order it, somebody drive up with their van and unload. You don't even have to go and shop. We are rich and increased, and we have need of nothing, if you got money. And money is fast losing its value. We are on the edge of Canaan, the heavenly Canaan. The question is, are we going to move forward, or are we going to grumble? Burma. I got a text message. It was something to my wife, a young man that I went on mission trips with. The church that he goes to is split, and there's liberals and conservatives. And he wrote about how hurt he was, that people don't understand nowadays. He used to be a flight attendant. His wife is a counselor. Now he cares for the baby, 3 years old. His wife is doing the income. I was troubled. I love him. His dad had died a couple months before. He was hurting. I talked to his mother for an hour and bucked her up. The reason he called me was he wanted to just tell me, thank you so much for spending an hour with my mom. I was sitting here in the office when he called. I went home. I sat down, drafted a response to him. My wife typed it out so it looked good. I said, Ben, remember that salvation is a very simple matter. You can sit and grumble. You can look at the pastor. You can look at everybody. But the facts are, salvation is you and it's God. It's that simple. You can believe him. You can cuddle up to him. He is the good father. He's looking down the road, waiting for his children to come home. That's his role. He won't let you down. I thought of the children of Israel, grumbling their way day after day. I don't know how Moses took it. I can't even understand why God took it all that time. Grumbling and just dragging their feet, and everything was wrong. They didn't want the manna, angels' food. They wanted quail. God gave them quail. But if you go to God and say to him, Lord, I need you. I need you above everything else. I want to come, Psalm says, into that secret place of the Most High, where we're under the shadow of the Almighty. You're safe. God's going to take you by the hand. He's going to walk with you. And you can cross the river. And you can be in heavenly Canaan because he's taking you home. It's not because we're so good. It's because he loves so much. Let's put those things, as Paul says, behind us, those old things. Let's press closer. Let's come to God. And for sure, let's believe. We won't be turning back. We aren't going to be saying we're going to kill the leader and we're going to go back to Egypt. There's no options on that. Moses is going to say, Lord, spare them. Think what the Egyptians will say, the tribes will say, you brought them out and killed them here in the wilderness. God knew that all along. Moving forward, let us look up. Let us look ahead, not backward. Let us move toward the promised land. Our Father is really cool about returnees. You notice how quickly he changed it. He said, there's results here. There's consequences, but I'm taking you home. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father in heaven, you are so wonderful. As I think, Lord, even the last few days, I realize that we have so much to do. We have things to do with our own lives, with our own priorities, with our own funds, our homes, our children. how wonderful you are to us. Even in this world of sin, where Satan preys on your children especially, we see folk knocked out with disease, with accidents. We see people so discouraged they don't want to live anymore. Hold us close, Lord. Give us a vision. I pray to you that I can be a Caleb, that I can be a Joshua. Caleb's daughter, she went to her dad and said, "Dad, you've given the boys a city. You've given the others. Give me something too." And she's an example there in the Bible of a woman who stepped forward with courage. Father in heaven, lift us out of despond or doubt. May we look around, and as I look and see, Lord, I realize that we can change. We are changing. Draw us closer into your will. I thank you for the food packets today. We need to be thinking about how we serve others. I thank you, Lord, that someone talked to me yesterday, said there's a trim and stuff up on the walls and on the roof of Hillcrest. And I thought to myself, well, if I got a good ladder, I could go up with a roller and with a can of paint, and I could do that. Many of us could do something that advances your cause, both on this campus, but especially in our city. Thank you, God, for giving us courage. We love you. We pray that you come soon. And we want to be in Israel. We want to be courageous. We want to be positive moving forward. Let us hold each other up in your love and in your arms, because we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.